So our message here today is going to be 1 Peter's part 6 that we're into. And we're going to actually be in chapter 2, starting at verse 11 for this. Let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're going to be entering your scripture here today, your word. We know the importance of your word, and we know the importance of what is spoken about your word. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide what is spoken and what is heard, what settles on our hearts. And I just ask that your guidance is through this whole time here as we go through this. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to read verses just 11 and 12, and then partway through we're going to read verses 13 through 17 afterwards. But I just want to go through a couple of verses to begin with. And to realize that, remember that Peter is speaking to Jewish Christians. And he has talked an awful lot prior to this about going through some tough times and to keep your faith, to keep struggling, you know, to maintain that faith, because it's your faith that goes through that refining fire. It's your faith that is what God sees as something worthy to have, more so than gold and silver and stuff like that. He also speaks of the fact that that we are to be a priesthood, as we were talking about last week. And so there's a responsibility as being a Christian of what our role is. Now, as I was saying earlier, to accept Jesus Christ, there's no cost to being Christian, except it costs your entire life. You know, in your heart, because you need to give that up in order to be a Christian. So you can imagine Peter is still speaking to these Christians, really, as the church is developing and people are finding God and the Holy Spirit is moving in very powerful ways. But there's always seems to be, whether it's through Peter or whether it's through Paul and his epistles, that there's a constant warning that's there. There's a constant encouragement to do what God has commanded. And Peter is no different in this section here, is that he's not going to let people off the hook. I'm just forewarning you. Guess what? You're not going to be let off the hook, too. The hook of what? Well, let's just see what he has to say and go from there. Well, these first two verses that we'll be looking at is... I have to click on the screen for that to happen. There we go. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So you can see, even at this very last section over here, there is a culmination of what's to happen. And that is that Christ is going to return. Now, we can say, that was like a couple thousand years ago. So who's to say Christ is going to come today or in our lifetime? Guess what? We don't know. But what I can tell you is that the apostles and those devout Christians were living as if Christ was going to come today. Today. This very day. Are you ready for Christ to come? Or are you looking, as you know, we read in this little scripture verse earlier on, you know, where, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, you know, you got to not look back. You got to not worry about those traditions, those things that you think you have to finish up before coming to be a Christian, that you can really devote yourself. You need to devote yourself now. And Peter is saying this, the whole thing is that the culminating experience that we're all going to have is standing before Christ. Maybe I should say being enveloped in His arms, you know, and being held by Him. welcomed by Him into that spiritual kingdom. That is on the forefront of all of the apostles and of all the preachers. It's not about just let's try to be a good person, let's not just try to do things right and to run church programs. It's about being prepared for the coming of Christ. And if we're not prepared, right, we're going to be unaware of what's really happening. And we, as being that priesthood that Peter has told us about last week, can we really be a priest, all of us, be a priest, if the coming of Christ is not on the forefront of our messages, or the things, the way we live and stuff? Look at that. It's all about that, and that we may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So this is all about that. So what is Peter talking about right in the very beginning? Dear friends, right? Wait, this is like the middle of his letter. I mean, dear friends is like the first thing you put up there. So why would he put it into the middle section of his letter? It's because he's trying to latch out to you and get close to your heart. That Peter knows and has experienced stuff. Remember, Peter is one of those guys that we were talking on a men's time. He's kind of an impetuous guy. He tends to speak before he really thinks a lot of times. He tends to do things before he thinks a lot of times. He tends to adventure places, you know, just because he's just so on fire for the Lord. But what he's calling out to you and saying, dear friends, which means he is not elevating himself out and being on this pedestal and looking down upon you. What he is he is eye level with you. Because he has experienced the things that you are going through in his walk, even with Christ. Can you imagine being the one that denies Christ 3 times? That when he was arrested, guess who fled? Peter. Can you imagine rebuking Christ? That will never happen. And then Christ saying, yeah, it will. Peter has experienced a lot of stuff, and we know that he is also filled with the Spirit, and he's preaching to Christians at this time that are going through persecution. Right? And he says right here that, you know, I urge you. Right, that word is, if you look at the King James, is beseech you. It's not just like, hey, you know, here's a little flyer, you know, let's take the flyer and read it when you get a chance. No, it's like, this is it. Read it now. You know, I'm urging you. This is of dire consequence. And because he knows from his heart. And I'm looking at it too, is when we have speakers that come to church or that come to school and stuff, you know, they like to present a lot of newfangled ideas of what is important, what's really out there, this new wave stuff that we have for teaching, great stuff that's going to make those kids, you know, get 100 on everything that you've got. And it's like, you know, I've been teaching for a little while and I've seen this come through and I see it go and I see it come and I see it go. And it's because, you know, we really haven't been teaching for very long. You think about it, maybe 120 years or 130 years or so has been organized teaching. So do you think we're really good at it? We really aren't. We don't understand the human psyche, but we try. We try our best and everything. But guess what? God's Word has been around forever. Because it's true, and it will continue to be around forever. I have to say, though, we did have a speaker. Does anybody know John Roseman? He writes the column in the newspaper and stuff. He came and spoke at school. And we had a couple other schools. I think it was Governor was there, and some Potsdam people were there too. Very interesting listening to this gentleman speak. He is a psychiatrist, and he's certified psychiatrist, psychologist, I don't remember. One of those. Yeah, yeah. So he's got his big PhD and everything like that. He I'm reading a book that he has because I went up to him afterwards and I said, you know, I like what you're saying. Because he's talking about holding parents accountable to it's all about parenting that he was talking about. And he doesn't like the word parenting. He likes the words raising your child. And he says this whole idea of parenting is really obscure now. And what makes it obscure in his mind are psychologists. In this book that I was reading, he says that they're the most atheist profession that's out there is psychology. And guess what he is? He's a psychologist. Yeah. And so when he was speaking and stuff, and I went up to him and I said, you know, I like what you're saying, but you know, this relativity about being a parenting and stuff. But I really, really feel that the reason we've got relativity is because we don't have God, you know, giving us the directions that we need to have. I said, I'm told him I'm a pastor of a Christian church, and that I feel that without his guidance, there's no way we're going to have decent families around here. And it's great to, you know, to have all this mumble jumble stuff. And he says, what's your name? And I says, my name's Mike. He says, well, Mike, he says, guess what my last book was? And it was all about raising the child the way God wants us to raise them. So he is a Christian. He told me he's an evangelist and that he really does believe in God and believes that that's the way that we need to raise children, not the way these psychologists are telling us to raise children. And that what's happened is, ever since 1960, like when he was a child, he was in the 40s and the 50s, you know, the way we raise children today, from what he was saying, we have never raised them like that in any of the history that we've ever had while being here on this earth. We are going through a phase that this world has never been through, where the child is the center of everybody's life and the child gets whatever they want. That has never, ever happened before. And it's causing total destruction. This is his feeling of what it is. And the parents need to know how to raise their child. And they don't. So it was really neat to be able to talk about that and to experience what he was saying. And I'm just generally going through his book now. And the book it's a good book. It's right to the point as he speaks. He did not make a lot of friends when he spoke. No, he really did. There were some people that were very angry about the things that he was saying. Well, it's probably on the Edwards Watch Group now too, you know. Yeah, so this. Yeah. And he is not into any of that stuff there. He really is into making your child do what your child is supposed to do. End of story. And not worry about if you're hurting his feelings or her feelings. And it's just like, this is what needs to be done. And then the child will adapt, you know. At any rate, I spoke to him. There's a few others that spoke to him, and you know, for positive and negative reflections. But I think he gets that all the time. In fact, his society of psychologists have tried to disbar him 3 times now because they don't like the way that he is speaking. And his whole point is, like, they've got nothing to stand on themselves and they can't prove me wrong. And it's kind of crazy, you know, the struggles that he is going through to be able to speak of, you know, the what he says needs to be done in terms of raising your child. He is. And he keeps saying, the stuff that I am telling you is not my own. Do you know where it comes from? The Bible. He won't say that, you know, in front of the group, because, you know, people then just, you know, shut off and everything. But what really his book speaks exactly what he was saying up there, and I've only read the first chapter on that part there. So it really coincides to that. Peter is doing exactly the same. He is saying things to Christians that maybe they don't want to hear. And this is what he's saying to them, right? As aliens and strangers, right? So our home is not here. He's already gone through this part in the previous sections in here. We are aliens here. Our home is with Christ. All right? That's our home. So think about it. If we go to Rome, should we be deciding, you know, the laws and regulations of Rome when we're just visiting that place? No, we're just visiting that place. We abide by the rules of Rome and Italy and all that stuff, because we're just visitors there. And this is exactly what Peter is saying to these Christians here, that our home is not here. But while we are here, right, we are to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, and live such good lives that who says something about us? But among the pagans, that they accuse you of doing, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. Well, it's not that they're really accusing you of doing something wrong. They're accusing you of doing something different than what they're doing. And they think they're right, right? Like these psychologists think they're doing right. This John Roseman feels like they are wrong and that he is right. And the basis that he has is Scripture. So I like that. I really liked him, and I told him, I think of all of the people that have come and spoke to teachers in the past, I put him up on the top. Why? Because he's speaking, you know, what he knows as being the truth. And to me, this is some of the, there's very few people that will speak with the background of Christianity to a group of teachers. So I really, really appreciated that he spoke like that. So guess what, folks? If Peter is saying this to those fellow Christians that he's around, it's also speaking to us. You, myself included, need to abstain from those sinful desires. You know God's command. You know what He has been telling you to do. You know what He has been telling you to stay away from. And we all struggle. Paul even spoke about that. You know, the doobie-doobies and stuff like that. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. We struggle with that. But on our own, it's really literally impossible to do. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, and as they were singing here today, wanting to see Jesus, wanting to know God, those are the things that we need to do in order to overcome those aspects over here. See, these sinful desires, you know, which war against us, are it's nothing new, right? It's things that every individual deals with. Peter knows this because Peter has dealt with this himself. Let's look at this verse here in Proverbs. Proverbs are all those little tidbits of unbelievable wealth of knowledge and wisdom put down to these one-liners and stuff. In Proverbs 15:16, it says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." And that turmoil is really like this battle that we have within our soul, that we have. These sinful desires wage war against your soul. And you can just imagine that if we sin. I don't know about you, but I feel bad about the things that I've done, and I feel like my relationship with God is not right. I need to get back with God during those times. And when I feel like I am back with God, things are going great, you know. And then I just feel more confident, and I feel more bold, I feel more on fire, maybe, to be even to speak about God, because I feel like I'm right with God. Yeah, there's right. There's more peace within my soul about the whole thing. But if I'm sinning and continuing to sin and know that it's against what God wants to do, guess what? I become like a little weakling. Because if I'm starting to speak to somebody, I am what they call a hypocrite. And I know it. And so in my voice, there isn't the confidence that we've got to have as we're speaking the word, because of this turmoil inside of us, is because of the sin that seems to get drawn to us. And Peter is saying, knock it off. Just flat out, be done with it. Make a choice today. Boom. Get some help, whatever you need to do, It may not be something that you can do on your own. It may be that your spouse needs to help you. It may be that there's other individuals that might be able to help you in the confidence of doing that. It's not something you've got to proclaim to the world. That's not. I don't think that God does that to embarrass us. I think what God does is He wants you to rid it and be closer to Him. And Peter knows that in order to be prepared and ready for Christ to come back, our hearts need to be there. Jesus said at one time, He says, when I do return, will I find anybody of any faith? Will I find faith when I return? Or are we all going to be to a point where we've just given up on God? I hope that's not it. I don't believe that's going to be it because I feel God is much stronger than that all the way through. But there are many people that will choose not to believe in God for whatever reason. They get angry with God. They know there's God out there. They get angry with Him and things aren't going their way. Maybe they get to a point where they're, something has happened in their life and it's there's a turn of event and you don't understand why you're going through something. A lot of times, after you've been through it, God might explain why you've gone through it. That there's something within your heart that needs to be turned. And so how do we do this sort of thing? And you've heard me say this before, and I keep coming back to this, and I'm going to bring it back time and time again, you know, throughout my messages that I have with you, because I really love this, and it goes back to, and I'm glad Pat's here, is that Gepi test. Do you remember that? I know it. It's just a beautiful thing. So it's like, well, how do we know that what we should be doing? How do we get this understanding of, am I doing it the right way? Because we see people doing things differently, and that's just not my style. But how do we do this? Well, the Gepi test is really awesome to be able to put that through, which is Philippians 4, 8, 9. It says, finally, brothers. And again, look at this. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, it's like, dear brothers. Same thing that Peter's saying. Paul is saying this here. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
When my mind starts wandering, I quote that verse. I'll bet you I quote that verse at least twice a day.
Amen. Yeah. Right. So it says here with Peter, he's saying that the sinful desires wage war with our soul. Paul is saying if we think about these things, it brings peace. So if you are waging war inside you from time to time, or maybe all the time, or maybe even just once a year, during those times, what we have up on the screen right there in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, that is what will give you peace. That is what will carry you through. That is your test to see if the things you are doing are within alignment of God. It's as simple as that. God doesn't expect us to be rocket scientists to know His will. Anyone can know His will. And this is just a great way to be able to look at that. Let's look at the next verses we've got in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, when we recognize the things that we are to do in terms of having that peace and we're not having that waging war within our souls and stuff, and we're focused in on Christ as the centerpiece of our lives, this is what he says. Submit yourselves, and this is something that's very difficult for us to do. I'm going to be right up front, right? So this is maybe one of those things that John Rosemond would say, and he doesn't care if it hurts your feelings or not, right? This is what we are supposed to do as Christians. Remember, we are aliens in this world. He says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You mean just the Christian church, Lord? Is that what you're saying? I'm going to submit myself just to, you know, the Christian church because I know that's the good one. I know that's what you mean. No. We are to submit ourselves as Christians to every authority body that's here on this earth. Now, does that mean we're going to agree with all that authority that's up there? No. But there's rules and regulations that are set out for our particular society, and Scripture says we are to submit ourselves to that. And then he gets into a little bit more detail about who those authority people are. Whether to the king, we could call them a prime minister, we could call them a president, you know, even call it a dictator. As the supreme authority, or to governors, could be state governors, it could be town governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now the assumption is that the leading authority are supposed to be doing God's will. And it seems easy to follow them when they are doing God's will. But let's go through the history of Israel for a moment. We had King David and the whole nation was brought together with King Saul first. Then we had King David. King Saul didn't do so well. David then brought the nation really together and started to grow in the essence of being close to God. And things really, they were blessed beyond means because of David's relationship with God. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. And even as you read Scripture, sometimes you wonder, like, where was David with doing all this stuff here? He seemed to have more emphasis on his own son that was not doing well than he was on the people around him. Whatever. And then there was Solomon that came after him, his son, who then, who was a very wise person, very good with finances, very good with relationships with other people. That was the pinnacle of the world, Israel was. Then after that, there was really the kind of a breaking. The Israelites broke up into two groups. There was the house of the Israels and the house of Judah. Now, each one of those had a king. Now, how many kings in the house of Israel actually feared God? Now, you go through all those lineages, I think there's like 13 kings or somewhere around there. Don't quote me on that. How many of those actually followed God? Zero! And yet, they were to be obedient to that particular king. How many of the kings in the house of Judah actually followed God and were declared sort of righteous kings? Very few. And yet, again, it was the people that were to follow that leadership. The leadership was very important. And when the leadership was bad, guess what happened to the people? They too were bad. And yet, so it's like, how can we follow the leadership that we have here? But remember, our leadership is God. God is supreme, and His way is His way, and that is to be our way as well. But we're aliens. We're living in a fallen world. We have rules in this nation, or even right now, that say abortion is legal. I do not agree with abortion. We have rules in this nation that says that homosexuality is fine. I do not agree with that. One blessing that we have is that though there may be a rule saying that you can do abortion, Hope and I have chosen not to do that. We're living our lives Christian, even though there's rules that allow bad stuff to happen. But even within those rules here, it allows us to choose not to do those things. And that's how I get around with saying, I can live here. Because I can still live a Christian life in a heathen world, if you want to call it that. A world that's gone way, way away from God's will. It says, for it is God's will that by doing good, right? by choosing not to do abortion, by choosing not to agree with homosexuality, agreeing to do, you know, those, all those other things. I'm taking just a few things, so I don't want to feel like I'm just picking on those two items. But it says here, by doing good, by not following suit with other people like that, right? That you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Who are the foolish men? The ones that agree to do the abortions, the ones that agree to do the homosexuality, the ones that agree to do you know, the blackmailing, the ones that agree to cheat on their taxes, the ones that agree to cheat all, you know, all that stuff. And they think it's okay. Well, that's just, everybody else is doing it. What God is saying, we need to be the light. Because when we are the light, and there's more that are following that light, as Peter is speaking about here, then the government will change. Because the laws will change during that time there. Right? It says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Think about this. We're aliens in this world, right? We're in home right now. But I think of it as like, if I took a trip to Canada just by myself, who's going to know me? I could do a lot of stuff and nobody would know. Things that I would never have to confess to my wife, things I would never have to confess to my kids, because I'm in a different place and nobody's going to know. But there is someone that does know. God. Yeah, and that's exactly what I was going to say. I have to answer to Him. It's not just answering to my wife and my kids and my friends and even you. I'm answering to God. Because He's going to return sometime soon, as Peter is alluding to, right? So don't feel like you're just a good person, you can do what you want. Live as servants of God wherever you are, in every situation you're in. This is what Peter's talking about. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. And that King he's talking about is Jesus. All right, look at this couple of verses here. In Romans 13:1, it says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It is. Because how is it that God can put somebody in office that believes the things that they do and do the things that they do? I don't know. And I've said this to a few people here, and I really believe it, is that God is putting them in that position for us to make a choice. Are we going to believe this person that's in position? Or are we going to believe this person here in position? You think those are your only two choices, but they're not. There's another choice. Are you going to believe this one here that put those two people in position? Are you going to believe God? And that God gives us these opportunities to show Him. Maybe it's our test. Are we putting our faith in a president? Are we putting our faith in a representative? Are we putting our faith in, you know, our boss? More so than we're putting our faith in God. So it's sad to see the world going where it's going. But I know that there's an eternity with God. And this world will be destroyed. And there will be a new earth and new heaven. How do I know that? It says so in the scripture. It's good to be able to get to that part here. And the last one here, last verse I've got, is this is something that we need to remember too. In John 8:36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Sets us free of what?
Sin.
Yes. But I'm living in a sinful world. But guess what? God has set you free of that sinful world. You don't have to follow that world. You have to respect the authority of this, sir. And really not, maybe not agree with it. But we are free from the bondage of that sin because of what Christ has done for us. We are not part of this world. We are not fallen. We are to be raised in glory with Christ. That'll come when we die. Right now, guess what? We have the Holy Spirit living in us, holding us, keeping us together in this fallen world where there's all this temptation here and the temptation there, and to say, well, I could do this, I can't do this. But Peter is saying quite bluntly, you are responsible for your actions, and make sure that your actions glorify God. Isn't it invigorating to have that type of scripture coming right out at you? Because it hits every one of us, myself included. I feel like I haven't really done the things that God has done. There's times that I have. But we need a constant reminder like Peter. We need someone to encourage us to do God's will, because left on our own, it's hard. Really hard. Even with the Holy Spirit on us, it's just an awesome thing to be able to have another individual as a support being. A lot of times that should be your spouse, you know, the one that really encourages you the most, because it builds that relationship. But if it's not your spouse, maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's just someone from church that you can trust. Father, I thank you for this time that we have. I thank you for the scripture verses that we've looked at here today. May they be written on our hearts. May all of your commands be written on our hearts. And may we use the Gepi test all the time. May we have the strength of the Holy Spirit to do your will. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.